How many own a Bible? You own a Bible? We don't think a whole lot about that in the United States, do we? It's not necessarily true in many, many parts of the nation. I may have two or three or four Bibles. Okay? Maybe you do. The real question is, how many use the one or two or three or four that you have? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many do that? That is the important thing. We can own a Bible, but what's important is if it owns you. If it owns you, that is most important. Okay? Through the years, I have come to experience that this God's Word is authoritative in all realms of life. And the more we rely upon it, the less we have to rely upon ourselves. And the more God gets the glory. Let me help you consider something today. When we stand, or when I stand in this pulpit, have this Bible in my hands and proclaim its truth, I know that God's power is at work. Whether I feel it or not. Feelings are deceptive. You all knew that? Whether I feel that or not. Because God's Word is powerful. Okay? He said it is. I have experienced its power in my life. And so I thank God for it. I want to talk today about its history. I want to talk about its necessity. And then I want to talk about its reliability. Now, while we're doing all of this morning, I have not made, partly because of time constraints on my part, but also there's another reason. At the end, or if we get done early, I would like to field your questions concerning the Bible. Not asking questions of like, who was Cain's wife? How many know that's obvious? It was Mrs. Cain. How many knew that? It was his sister. Anyways, it's not those type, but things about the Bible that perhaps you have a question with, and perhaps I will raise that question as we speak this morning. The Bible, of course, and you know this, holds or has within its covers 66 different books. We find 39 of those are in the Old Testament, 27 of them in the New Testament. By the way, not all who profess to be Christians accept that. There are some who add some books to the Bible. But I believe in the 39 and the 27 that I'm sure you find in your Bible. It was written by, please understand what I'm about to say, it was written by approximately, we're not entirely sure, 40 different men. But it's completely authored by God. Okay? In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 21. You might turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. Very, very important scripture concerning the writing of the Word of God. 2 Peter. This pulpit, believe it or not, has a desk on it that can be lowered. Right now I wish it was a little higher because my eyes are still fuzzy from whatever. I can barely see my notes. 1 Peter chapter number, see me ducking over, you know what's going on. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Very important. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Okay? The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, moved within them and brought the words forth. Okay? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? By the way, what do you speak? What do we call those things that come out of our mouths? Words. Okay? Many Christians I wonder if we could really call them Christian, but many people, I will put it this way, believe that the Bible contains the thoughts of God. By the way, that's true, but not necessarily the words of God. I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. In other words, the very words are of God. Okay? By the will of God, holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So He is the author of it. He took somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 years in the lives of these different men to bring about the Word of God. And what is tremendous about God's Word is it's accurate in all manners of life. It is accurate in history. Through the years, men have said, well, this is wrong. Our history books say this, only to find out the history books were wrong. God's Word is accurate in history. God's Word is accurate in prophecy. It is amazing the numbers of prophecy that we have in the Word of God and how they have been fulfilled. Literally hundreds in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scores of prophecies fulfilled in what we call the Passion Week of our Savior, when He was betrayed and crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And also, may I say to you, the Word of God is completely accurate in all matters of science. In all matters of science. And we need to understand that God is the author of sciences. We have today what the Bible describes as science falsely so-called. And so a lot of things that are propelled today are in that realm. On my trip down to Costa Rica, sitting next to me was a man who was an echo psychologist. I don't mean echo like, hey. Echo is in green world, you know what I'm talking about? ECO, psychologist. I still to this point, after talking to him, don't know what that is. But he talks to kids about how we need to take care of our world. I believe that's a good thing to take care of. God gave it to us. All right. In our discussion, he was talking about how that, you know, all of these things and the oil fields and how we're going to, he's how we're going to run out of oil in 50 years. That's not what I read, but that's what he told me. And by the way, the dipstick is getting low, but the dipstick, by the way, do you know where the dipstick is? No, I'll just leave that alone. Anyways, what's that? I can think it, but I didn't say it. Anyways, he was telling about how it takes so many millions of years to build the oil fields. You know, I was bound to get off the plane, so I didn't get into all that one. But anyways, oil fields are only built by compressed animals. Did you know that? How many know of a pressure in this world that could compress animals very quickly when they're all in one place at one time? Jeff, you know? Yeah, it'd be the flood. Okay? And all the animals would go to some place. It would probably be higher, but when it finally got them, and that really, that's the only logical explanation. That's why I call it, that the Bible calls it, science falsely so-called, because I believe it takes millions and millions of years. Anyways, I believe the Bible is accurate in all matters of science. And if you get a hold of some creation scientist materials on anything, I'll tell you what, you can learn some tremendous, tremendous things. We find that men contradict the Bible, but it never contradicts itself. There are times when we do not understand it and we think it says this and it says this. I don't understand how they go together. Martin Luther looked at the book of James and he says, I don't understand there, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And yet you go to the book of James and it talks about works. However, in the book of James, it is not contradictory. He is basically showing us that when we're saved by grace, there will be works. Because salvation produces a change in our life. Very simple. But he could not reconcile that in his lifetime. And sometimes we have that problem. But it never contradicts itself. God's opinion of it, I believe, is very great. Let me read this verse to you. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. God says, I have magnified this word above all that is his name. We'll show you something else in just a few moments that says something very, very similar. I want us to think also not only about its history, but its necessity. Do you realize today that without the Word of God, you really are not going to get saved? We might look at creation and be enamored with God and be without excuse toward Him, but we need that written Word in our lives. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How do we get saved? We are reborn. We're regenerated by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, one of my favorite verses, says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear what God says. And when we hear what God says, then if we believe it, we can accept it, receive its truth in our lives, and be saved. We were talking last night, and here be a real problem, not only in Costa Rica, but also in the United States. Many people in Costa Rica, most of them are born with Roman Catholic background. And if you ever go to a foreign country and go into one of the Catholic churches, you'll understand why it is so formalistic. We saw people crawling on their knees inside of a church that's probably at least 200 feet long, going all the way up to what they call the altar. And, by the way, there it is considered an altar because the Mass is really a re-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we find these peoples, as they're being dealt with, they can see the truth of the Gospel, they can understand it, but they're fearful to accept it. The reason being is they understand automatically that all of their ancestors are dead and in hell. And they're not willing to accept that. And so they dismiss it as truth, even though they can see it and understand it. And that be true many times in the United States, but the Word of God is that which finally does break through in the hearts and lives. In James chapter 1 and verse number 21, it says, receive with all meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Many verses we could look to. Not only is it necessary for salvation, but the Word of God is our guide, or it ought to be the guide of our life. Psalm 119, 105, if you ever learned the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag, you will recognize these words, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what it ought to be as we go from day to day. Trust in the Lord, my Proverbs says, with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God wants to lead us and to guide us. The Word of God is that which equips us for service. All Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect thoroughly. By the way, most people read that thoroughly, which is a good word, but the Bible says thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is through that word that you and I can be equipped for the service of God. It is necessary for that. We must have that. The Word of God is that which sustains us. How many eat? You're kind of slow reacting. How many eat? I mean, you eat. You like to eat. How many don't like to eat? You don't resemble that. All right. We know what it does to us, though, don't we? All right. Eat. We like to eat. How many eat just once a day? Just once a day? There's some folks. How many eat twice a day? You don't eat more than that, but you eat twice a day. All right. No big survey here, but anyway. How many eat three times a day? Okay. A lot of hands haven't been raised yet. How many eat four times a day? Okay. Okay, Dom, five, okay. There's some still wanting to raise their hands. If it's there, Greg's going to eat it. All right. Eating is necessary, isn't it? Our bodies are not sustained by it. But neither is our soul and our spirit sustained without what? Eating of the Word of God. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." It is our necessary food. Why do Christians dry up? Why do Christians die within? Why do they get backslidden? Why do they get away from God? Because they're not allowing Him to sustain. They're going on this diet from the Word of God. It might be good to fast. It might be good to diet, but never when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? It is our sustenance. It is that which cleanses us. I've never understood it, but it works. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God cleanses us through thy word. Turn to 2 Peter. I think you're probably still there. And I want you to go to verse number 16 of chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. I'm going to read this context here. And then I want to I'll take you to Matthew 17 afterwards. Notice what it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Remember whom God is using at this point. It is Peter. He was with Him. He got to see the Lord. Now notice verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" On the Mount of Transfiguration is what we're speaking of right here. And there were three men that were up there with Him. Remember, they were Peter, James, and John. He is speaking of this. Now notice verse 18. "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Now notice the setup He's given us. Now note verse number 19. "We have also a more," what's that next word? "Sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, and so a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I read all that with the context that we might understand that the Lord is telling us here something very, very marvelous. He is saying this Bible that we can have in our hands is even greater than the privilege that Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration, hearing the very voice of God. Why? Because this is the truth of God. It is His words being given to you and to me. Let's back up and read that account in Matthew 17. Book of Matthew 17. Verse number 1, it begins, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Wouldn't that have been glorious to have seen, though? "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And now we see Him telling this story, but also relaying to us that we might understand that this Bible that you and I have is a more sure word of prophecy. How can it be more sure than what God said? I don't know. I don't understand that. But God wants to understand that this Bible is the authority for our life. Okay? It is that which shows us the direction to take. The Bible we find, the Word of God we find, that which comes from God, brought the worlds into existence. That's how powerful it is. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." What's he saying? God spoke, out of nothing came something. Okay? I like to make things with my hands from time to time. And we take materials, we take different products, and we can put things together, and we can build some things. But I have never been able in my lifetime, nor have I ever seen anybody else, just speak and it appears. It doesn't happen. Only God has that ability. His Word is that powerful. Now, I'm going to stop and tell you a little story, a little bit of history of my own life here in concern with the Word of God. Because to me, this has become very important. As most of you know, I was saved in 1966. And it was a year later, in 1967. Matter of fact, we just celebrated our 44th anniversary. And a month later, we moved to Pontiac, Michigan, and began Bible college for 3 years. I'd previously had 3 years of college at what now is University of Nebraska at Omaha. And I was one of these guys. I crammed 4 years of college into 6. It's hard to do. Some of you non-mathematic people, you haven't figured it out yet. But anyways, all those years, they were great years. When I was in Bible college and in church, of course, in those early days, what I was taught was, and it's a true statement, that we believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, and we believe that every word is truth in the original languages. By the way, that's a true statement. And the original language of the Old Testament was Hebrew, and that of the New Testament is Greek. There are a few other words that are in there, a few Aramaic words that are in there and so forth, but we find that is the primary languages. And so that was where I was at. Along with that statement, we were also taught, and I believe that the best translation from those actually copies, because we don't have the originals, is the King James Version. I have never used anything else but the King James Version of the Word of God. I've never desired to, never wanted to. It has always somehow just compelled me. Now, that's not true with all Christians. Many have gotten saved and the first introduction was not that way, and I can understand that. But that was what happened to me. For many years, I heard preachers preach, and they would look at a certain word and they would say, This is the word translated in the King James, but it's unfortunate it was translated that way, and a better way to translate that would be this. For when you believe that the originals are correct and the King James is not, then you can do that. And so I heard it corrected many times. I would also confess I did the same thing. And it was following my peers, you might say. I'm not trying to make excuse, but that was what I learned. That's what I thought. And here's the strange part. I had a year of Greek in college, or it had me, I'm not sure. All I can do is I can say I had it. How many have ever taken a foreign language? You can understand what I'm saying. I had 2 years of Spanish. I could catch a few words when I'm down there, but I can't speak Spanish. And I can hear some things, sometimes have a little bit of an idea what they might be talking about, but have no idea. A lady came up to me in church on last Sunday morning. She started telling me something in Spanish, and I said no. I was trying to say no entiende, because I think that means I don't understand. All she heard was no. I don't know to this moment if I'm in trouble or not, though she smiled at me later. I don't know what I answered to. I'm probably glad it was no and not yes. But anyways, I don't speak it. But I would have in front of me different Greek lexicons and things like that. And so-and-so, he said, that's what this word really meant, and so that's what I'd do. I'd read that, and I'd say, well, that's what that's supposed to really mean. I would tell folks that. And then I began to hear from some of my peers that there were folks who were believing that the King James Version was preserved of God. That was foreign to me. I hadn't heard those kinds of things. And didn't quite understand it, though it did not bother me because I was very comfortable in the King James Version. Still am. And one day in discussing this and after hearing many things, a preacher friend of mine, he said, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter 12. Let's do that. Book of Psalms, chapter 12. I want you to notice verse 6 and 7. You can read the entire chapter, but I want you to notice particularly verse 6 and 7. Notice what he says. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Seven, by the way, is a perfect number of God. 7 days of creation, 7 days of the week. It's a number of perfection. So the words of the Lord are pure, like silver that's tried. So it's been heated up, the dross has been taken off, it's been heated up again, the dross has been taken off 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's doing the keeping? By the way, what's he keeping? Thoughts or words? Words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I believe that with all my heart. I believe you probably do too. So I came to those words and began to realize something. When we come to making translations, that's a very, tricky business. I don't know the word to use there. It's difficult. Brother Colin Christensen, who is now right now in the hospital, as I told you earlier, sat in the basement of our church over on the other side, down about where my wife's office is at now, and he was in the work of translating the Word of God into one of the Filipino dialects. When I found out what he was doing, I was so excited about right here in our own building. And by the way, that has now been printed, and they just received it not too long ago. But he and some other men have been working on that. When you translate from one language to another, there is a number of things that must take place. How many know what an idiom is? How many know what an idiot is? An idiom is not an idiot. Okay, just find out if anybody's listening. We have things that we say in our language that wouldn't make sense in another language. Okay? If I said that I'm under the weather, what would you think? Huh? I'm sick. In Australia, whom, by the way, they speak English, a little different, you and I, mate, but they speak a little different. If you said in Australia that you're under the weather, it doesn't mean you're sick. Some of you heard me tell this before. It happened to Brother Case, who was one of our missionaries in Australia, because he got up one morning and said that one of the deacons in the church was under the weather, and everybody began to laugh. Because in Australia, that means he's drunk. Okay, that's an idiom. Okay? Sometimes you use an idiom in the wrong culture, you feel like an idiot. Okay? So you've got to know culture as well. You have to know, understand that. You have to be well immersed into these languages. And anyways, saying all that, it's a very difficult process. I saw this, and I saw that God preserves His words. And through some study and some thought, I came to the conclusion, along with many others, I had not come to it myself first by any means, the conclusion that God has preserved in our language the very words of God. And I believe that would be the King James Version. There's a number of reasons I believe that. I've studied this thing a great deal. There's a lot of good books on this, a lot of discussion on it, a lot of things in that line. And I'm not going to go into all those details. It's available for you to find these things. There's folks who believe it. There's folks who don't, of course. And it's a great, great controversy today. But I just happen to believe that God preserved these words, that you and I could have the very words of God, because that's what He says here. And I look at this and I see this is God's Word, given to me by inspiration, yes, in the originals, preserved and brought in the English language, I believe, with the King James. By the way, there's a number of reasons I believe. I'm going to just give you one of those. There are two basic texts from which all of our English Bibles are translated. By the way, one quick question. Why in the world are we spending so much time translating the English language again and again and again and again when there are so many people who don't have it in their language? I have my own personal opinion. I think it's money.
That's
another factor, big factor. A lot of people today in America, they're confused. Well, which Bible is the right one? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? I have many times. And so they're confused. Many churches, folks come in with all sorts of different versions, and so they sit there and they're not together. And to me, all that's a big shame. It's a big shame. But there are two basic texts. One is called now the received text. It's a text that has been basically that used by Christians down through the ages. And there were a number of Bibles that were translated from that into the English, which I believe are part of these seven times purified. And you can study the history of that. And then there is another text that was created back in the 1800s, interestingly, about the same time that Darwin and his theory of evolution came out. And this one was produced by two men called Westcott and Hort. Now, I know this may not mean a lot to you, but I hope it says something to you. These two men, they had found some other documents, two of them particularly. One of them around Mount Sinai, and it's called the Sinaiticus text. Another one was found in the basement of the Vatican, so it was called the Vaticanus. That makes it suspect in my mind. Anyways, these two texts, if I remember the numbers right, in over 5,000 places, disagree with the received text. Most let me say this, all of the new translations, except for the New King James, have been translated from that text that has the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, if I'm pronouncing it right. And I believe that they have some serious errors. I have not done this for some time, but I remember years ago, some of you might remember it, I had procured a number of copies of different texts, and I handed them out to different people. And I went to some different verses, and I read what the King James Version said, and I asked them to stand and to read it. It was a little bit hilarious in some regards, because in every case, they would stand up and they would look for the verse, and it was not there. There are 17 complete verses that are missing in almost all of those translations. Okay? How many know that every verse is important? You know that. So they're missing. Many names for God have been changed or eliminated. God's names are very important. They carry much with them. And so many things. I got some documented things I'd be glad to share with you if you're so interested in that. But so much omitted, so many things that were different. I came to the conclusion that what I had in the King James Version was the real preserved Word of God. Okay? It's a translation, yes. Yes. And God preserved it for you and for me. Okay? Now, I do not believe of some that it's inspired. I believe it's preserved. There's a difference there. So, that's my belief in that. And I want to tell you what that did for me. Up until that time, if I had a problem with a verse, I felt compelled to go to somebody who was a Greek scholar and read their commentary, because I didn't feel as though I had the capability to understand it. I have several commentaries. Commentaries can have a great help in your life. Nothing against it. But when that hit me, I realized something very important. That God gave me a language, and God gave me a book in that language, and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I can understand what He wants me to understand. Will He take and use books? Definitely. Do I need to read books? Sure. But I have the Holy Spirit of God to direct and to guide me into that. I'll tell you what this all did for me. I didn't mean to take all the class. I was going to ask questions. But this is what it did for me. I stand upon the authority of this book with the realization and understanding that this is truth. It's truth. I have nothing to apologize for. And it has elevated His Word in my heart and my mind to a position of such surety that I'm thankful and rejoicing in it. Not everybody sees it the way I see it. I understand that. But that's where I stand. And I love this book. And it's all that it says. And I don't want to quit talking about it. But we need to pray, because we're going to next service. And we're going to go right back to this book. Amen? And we trust that God gives us something from it. Lord God.